Well, cool, we're in, and I'm going to say it, we're in Nehemiah. For the last time, we're going to do it. I'm not going to swear because that's profane. So I'm gonna promise really, really hard. But we're going to finish up, excuse me, Nehemiah 12, because we left off with a couple of verses to go. And as one gentleman has pointed out, the chapter breaks are not anointed, but the Harley rally behind me is. Rolling thunder. It's cool. But we left off with this splitting of the squad last week. One group went that way and the other group went this way. And we talked about how they emphasized different gates and different ministries. And a lot of Christians, they're that way. I'm going to put my glasses down here because I may not need them. But who knows? Everything is subject to change. But the cool thing is how they met together in the house of God. Different emphases and different passions. But we left off with this part, and we left off where it says they sang and the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. And so we didn't get to this wonderful stuff about tithes and offerings and the storehouse and all that stuff. I'll be honest, I left off because I just ran out of time last week. But it's kind of cool because this chunk, 44 and on, it flows just seamlessly into chapter 13. And you'll see what I mean. So 12, starting at verse 44, it says, "Now, and at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather them from the fields of the cities, the portions specified by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered." So it was a good situation. And it's funny because when people are coming out of an intense time of spiritual darkness, the church isn't seen as the bad guy. The pastors aren't seen as the heavies. But since, you know, it's kind of like if we had a revival right now, Christians wouldn't be vilified because we're coming out of such a dark time. They're like, "Wait, you guys are telling the truth. You guys are here to help. You guys are a blessing sent from God." That's what the world would say if the Lord did our work. And these folks are coming out of that and they're like, "Man, these Levites, what they're doing is good because they're keeping us straight spiritually." The Levites and the priests, all these guys are good guys doing a good job. And so they were doing what Nehemiah said. They were bringing in the first fruits, the tithes and offerings to support these guys so that they could work. It says, verse 45, "Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God." It's something that is kind of glossed over. We talked about a little bit. But that David, he was really an administrator when it came down to this thing called worship. And so he had the chiefs and he had guys. I mean, you look at the stuff that David set in order with the temple and with worship. I mean, the guy probably slept probably 3 hours a night. Because if he wasn't off killing Philistines, he was inventing new instruments and he was writing songs. And of course, he was having babies. He wasn't raising them, but he was doing all this other stuff. And, "Oh, you know what we need to do? We need to have these different teams. And then this guy's going to be head over the teams. Well, this guy can't really sing, so he's going to do this." And he had all this stuff going, and he set it up, and he passed that passion down to Solomon. And so this is all stuff that they're rediscovering because they're getting back to the Bible. They're getting back to the law. It says, "In the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. And they also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron." So they're doing what was right, and everybody's being taken care of. So the house of God is being taken care of. The priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, they all are being taken care of so that they can do their job. With the past jobs that I've had in the last 10 years, there were some jobs where I could show up And I could just concentrate on doing my job. I could just lay it all out in 8 hours and just go for it because I knew that my bosses were looking out for me. I knew that my bosses were protecting me. And then there were other places where I could show up and I'd do my job, but it had to be 60-40. It had to be 70-30 because I had to do the majority of my job, but I had to protect myself because there's just those jobs where the boss couldn't care less or the boss has it out for you. So you really can't give it your all because they will let you destroy yourself for their behalf. And then they'll just go out and get another guy. But when you're working for a good group or a good guy and they say, hey, sit down, take a break, or you're killing yourself, you can go for it because you know that they will protect you. And that's where the Levites were. They could go for it because the people cared for the Levites. The people were saying, hey, you're doing us a spiritual service, so we're going to take care of you financially or physically or practically. And it was a good deal we'll get into this flashback. So it bleeds on through to chapter 13. It says, on that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And in it, it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but they hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Two things about this. If you go back and you read through Genesis, you discover that all these people are related. They're half tribes, they're cousin tribes, they're stepsister tribes. I mean, they're all related. They all go back up to Abraham. So when you read about the Ammonites and you're like, wait a minute, those were Lot's kids. And they were cousins to Isaac, and what with the Sicilians, and the same with the Moabites, and they were all family. But the way we kind of get it in our mind, well, they're family, but they're not really family. I mean, technically they're family, but they're not family. And here, the children of Israel were down there for centuries in Egypt, baking bricks, being beaten down in bondage, and they finally get their marching orders to get on out of there. And instead of their brothers saying, man, we're so happy that you're finally getting out. Let us bless you as the Lord is blessing you. Let us help you. They didn't meet him with bread. They didn't meet him with water. They said, hey, Balaam, go and curse him. Go and throw tacks in the road so they get flat tires. And for us as Christians, we're all Christians, like we talked about last week. We just all have different emphases with our ministry. The Baptists are doing their thing, and the Episcopalians are doing their things. And I mean, there's all these different groups that are doing their own things. But we think because we're different. We all serve the same Lord. But we get this thing that it's us against them, and that's not right. And it's kind of like, you know, Not saying we pray it never happens, but you know, if we have to liquidate this place, if we have to sell it, well, who will we sell it to? Another church. We have to keep it in the family, but they don't believe like we believe. Do they believe in Jesus Christ? Are they trying to yank as many people to heaven as they can? Are they hoisting a rainbow flag? They're not, then they're okay. Because once it's out of the family, especially in our state, once a church is not owning it, guess what? If we were to vacate this place and sell it to the whoever, all of a sudden, this isn't zoned for a church. It's gone forever. And we need to realize it's not us against the Baptists. It's not the Baptists against the... We are different. When did different become bad? It's like, hey, you know what? You guys are doing your own thing at the Baptist church. And you know what? You're doing it at the Baptist church. Enjoy yourself. And the Methodists, they're different. And I'm saying, you know, if they're in the parameters of Scripture, you're doing something different. We'll do it different at your church. You have a good time over there. We'll have a good time over here. And we'll all meet up in heaven. But until then, it's not us against them and them and them. And it's not even us against the world. It is us against the devil. And we need to realize that. So should it come to this point, we bless the congregation, we bless the body, we bless the family of God, because we look at this and the Ammonites and the Moabites doing this and we're like, man, that's just silly. That is just stupid. But so many Christians and so many churches, they got that same mentality. Well, I'd rather, you know, it's like when Solomon had those two ladies and which one is the real mom? And he could tell that the real mom says, I'd rather the other lady have the baby than his life be lost. But the mother that said, oh, well, if I can't have him, cut him up. And so many Christians are kind of like, well, if we can't have it, nobody needs to have it. If we can't have that property, who cares? If we can't be the biggest church in town, let everybody go to the lake of fire. And it's that silliness. It's that same Ammon, Moabite silliness. And by the way, the Lord recorded it. The Lord remembered it. I don't think the Lord was too happy with it. So I think we need to remember that. Well, they're different. Well, I'm different. You're different. We're all different. So yay. So they hired Balaam to curse them, but the Lord turned the curse into a blessing. I have that underlined, not in this Bible, but I have it underlined and written down. There are some people, I alluded to them this morning, they can ruin a vacation. They can ruin free money. You know, they're the type that you get a pizza and they want to put cauliflower and peppers on it and healthy stuff. Oh, this is a fat-free pizza. Get out of my face with that. They can ruin something that is wonderful, a gift from heaven. Oh, this is a fat-free cheeseburger. Then it's not a cheeseburger. I don't know what it is. But they could turn something good into work. I mean, you got to work at eating that stuff and not throwing it up in front of them. And, you know, so, but on the flip side, people can take something good and mess it up. But the Lord, he can take a curse and he could turn it into a blessing. And I need to remember that because I get mad about a lot of stuff. I mean, you know, I watch the news and I think about this guy being a jerk and these people doing this and all the little side hustles that people have. And it makes me mad because it ain't right. People shouldn't be doing that. Somebody ought to smack them. And I nominate myself to do it. I mean, it's the role I was made to play. I'll do it, Lord. But he won't let me do it. But I need to remember, they, you know, like Joseph and his brothers, after all that stuff that Joseph's brothers put him through, what did he say? He says, you meant it for evil, but God used it for good to save the lives of many people. You read through this book, and it is a history of God taking bad stuff and turn it around for good. And we need to remember that. I need to remember that because we watch the news, and all I hear is curse, 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 curse. And it's like, you know what? I'm not tripping. I mean, I am, but I got to rein myself in. I can't lose my line because the Lord has a way of flipping it and working it out for good. And he's like, man, Lord, I thought it was sunk. I thought we lost. I mean, I thought you were asleep at the wheel. I thought we were going to wreck for sure. But who knew? You knew what you were doing, God. I'm sorry. I forgot. And we need to remember when the people talk, when the people plot, when the people are just jerk people, God can turn the curse into a blessing. So before you fly off the handle, before I fly off the handle, we got to remember, we got to rein ourselves in. Lord, I pray that you do turn this curse into a blessing. Work it out for good. Redeem it. He's good at doing stuff like that. It says, verse 3, so it was when they had heard the law that they separated all the mixed multitudes from Israel. So they read something, they discovered something, they rediscovered something in the Word, and then they acted on it. And you know what? I'm guessing that was probably difficult because these were probably friends and neighbors that the Word of God had been neglected. They just didn't know better, so they formed a lot of alliances that they shouldn't have formed. And a lot of times we're like, well, I'm dating an unbeliever or I've got this tie with this person or this partnership or something that's crept in that's just not right. And then you're reading through the Word of God and you're like, holy cow, that's not right. Where was I? Where was this verse when I was making these deals? And now you realize, well, it's there and I got to act on it. And it's inconvenient. And a lot of times what God tells us to do is inconvenient. That's why people don't do it. You know, if God was like, go out and eat a pizza and take a nap, everybody would be obedient. But God tells us difficult stuff, hard stuff, stuff that people don't want to do. But the thing is, they read it, they understood it, and then they went out and did it. It says, verse 4, now, before this, Eliashib, the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. Wait a minute, there was a Tobiah that we read about in the first chunk of Nehemiah. Is that the, yeah, That's the same Tobiah. And that's why this former part of the storehouse ties in with this latter chapter, because we started off with the storehouse is meant to be a storehouse. This is where you bring in the crops. This is where you bring in the tithes for the ministry, for the ministers, for the Levites, for the priests, for the gatekeepers, for the musicians. This is supposed to keep God's house running. And what does Eliashib do? Instead of doing what God had purposed for them to do in the storehouse, he invites the enemy in. And what do you think this guy probably did once he moved in all his stuff? Probably start ripping them off. And we know it because in a couple of verses, these guys had to go and get real jobs because there was nothing left in the storehouse because this guy was invited in and he started ripping them off. And it's kind of, I like Nehemiah. You guys are getting to know me. And you can tell a lot about a person by the people that they like in the Bible. And if you've noticed, like, I like all the mean people. And so, and I just kind of get a chuckle out of what he does. Because remember, Nehemiah is a type of the Holy Spirit. He comes up to rebuild the walls, like the Holy Spirit will do. He puts lives back together. But the Holy Spirit also comes into our temple, into our hearts. And he says, you've invited enemies into your heart. The things that you are harboring in your heart, they're antichrist. They're against God. This stuff that you're entertaining, this stuff that you are now agreeing with, this isn't my stuff. I can't be here with this. But, and it's, you know, there are those times where we're spiritually up here and we're like, Lord, all of it has got to go. Out the dung gate it goes. And we clear it all out. But it's something about the junk. The junk creeps back in. And the junky people creep back in. And you need a Nehemiah. You need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit to say, guess what? It was wrong. It's still wrong. It's going to be wrong tomorrow. It's got to go. And this is his buddy. You know, I think it was Tony Evans. And he says, the Lord has promised to deliver you from your enemies. But if that sin is your friend, God never ever said he was going to defend you against your friends. And a lot of times, we treat our sins like they're our friends. And then we say, well, how come, Lord, and why this and that? Well, you're protecting it. You won't let me at it. And he says, Tobiah had been invited in. And that's a toughie. A few years ago when my dad was, when we knew he was going to pass away, good old Facebook, it's so useful, but it's such a pain. Because everybody kind of figures that your business is their business because they have a computer. All right, so everybody, oh, Uncle Nathan is sick. No one said, hey, can we publish this? Can we tell your business? I got a computer and a mouth and no brain. So they put it out in the world, you know, Jeremy's dad is dying. So, and this is Jeremy's address. So come on in. And I'm like, hello? And so a lot of people, bless their heart, they know that I don't care for them. And they had the good sense to not come over. Some people didn't have that much good sense. And they came over, and I'm like, you know what? I'm not going to act a fool. My dad raised me better than this. I'm trying to keep it under wraps, trying to keep it under wraps. But some family members came over, and I could smell what they had been smoking. You know, some people can smell what the rock has been cooking. Well, I could smell what they were smoking. And that ticked me off because you don't come to somebody, I mean, don't smoke weed because it's stupid. Well, it's legal. It's still stupid. And so don't come over to somebody else's house smoking weed because that's just disrespectful. So he come over to my house, stinking up my house. I'm like, It was the George W. Jeremy face from this morning. I'm like, And then, you know, and he comes in blubbering like a fool. And I'm like, and then he comes in barking orders at Ann, and I'm like, the temperature's rising. And then it was Monday, and he says, I'm gonna come back. I said, you don't have to come back. And he stopped. Because this guy is just Mr. Sob Story Sam. He'd cry about anything. I can't come back. No. I can't come back. And I said, I will explain it to you in mind-numbing detail as I walk you to your car. I will make it so clear it will be awkward. And he looks at me and says, okay. And we never had a problem. He was invited in, but I sure played the part of Nehemiah and booted him out. And sometimes it needs to happen. And people, oh, you're being mean. Check. But sometimes it's what the doctor ordered. I tell that story because Nehemiah does pretty much the same thing in a couple of verses. And plus, I just wanted to let you know, it just needs to be said. I just don't want there to be any surprises. Verse 5, it says, and he, Eliashib, had prepared for him a large room, which previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine, and the oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers and the offering for the priests. Remember, you look at all that. It says that he gave him this big old room for him to live in. And it says it had been the storehouse, which means it wasn't anymore. Which meant these guys weren't being taken care of anymore. Which probably soon as the people, because people see stuff. People are not stupid. So probably the minute the people saw Eliashib moving that no good Tobiah in there, they said, I'm not giving them my money. I'm not giving them my tithes. I'm not giving them my crops because that fool's going to eat it. That turkey's going to spend it all. I don't trust him, which was, you know, the satanic design, I think. But they invited the world in, and all of a sudden, God's people, the servants, weren't being taken care of. And so he says, verse 6, but during all this, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. And then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king. And that's kind of the way it goes. So Nehemiah was the one spearheading this reform. And when he left, everything just got saggy. Everything just got soft. Everything got loose. And, you know, the people aren't being taken care of. Tobiah, a former enemy, is in the house of God. He's got a room in the temple. And bless people's hearts. Sometimes people just don't get it. Because I'm not saying hold a grudge and never forgive anybody. But on the on the different side of the coin, don't be stupid. I mean, you know, the Lord tells us, be shrewd as vipers, but innocent as doves. In other words, we're not looking to cause trouble, but we're not looking to be chumps either. And so a lot of times, we invite the world into our houses, we invite it into our hearts, we invite it into the church, and then we wonder why everything is falling apart. And it's like, just look at the history. This guy was the one who said, oh, we're going to make sure you don't build this wall. We're going to make sure you don't build this wall. We're going to make sure you don't build this wall. Hey, good old buddy Dubai, come on in. It's like, come on, use a little bit of sense. But praise the Lord, Nehemiah, he's on the way back, and he's going to get hotter than Jeremy was that day. So he says, and I came to Jerusalem, and I discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. I love it because he says that evil, the evil that he'd done. He didn't say he was being a good neighbor. He didn't say he was being inclusive. He didn't say he was he was meeting him at his level. He said this thing that he did was evil. And he says, I was about to fix it. And he says, and it grieved me bitterly. So you read that. I'm going to stop there. You read, oh, it grieved me bitterly. And you think that Nehemiah went off somewhere and he cried like a turkey. Oh, it grieved me, boo-hoo. No. That just meant it really got me frosted, because look at what he did. He said, therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. I like this guy, because he goes in. I mean, can you imagine? He goes up there number one, everybody's getting all worried because Nehemiah's coming back, because Nehemiah is that guy. He's got a reputation. And so he comes up and, hey, Nehemiah, you know, you're coming. Don't go to the temple. Really don't go to the storehouse. You're probably not going to like it. Some things have happened. There's been some renovations. And he goes in there and goes and gets on his work gloves. And he just starts throwing stuff out, not asking any questions. Where do you want this, Tobiah? In the trash? Okay, that's where I'm putting it. Out in the street? There it goes. And see, it's an amusing story. At least I think it's amusing because I'm kind of twisted. But that's the Holy Spirit's role in our hearts and in our lives, because there are those times where, like I said, we're really trucking with the Lord, and we're sensitive about everything. This has got to go, and that we've got to rebuild this gate in our hearts and in our lives and our marriage and the family. We've got to fix stuff. And then stuff is fixed, and then we start to coast. And then all of a sudden, Tobiah wasn't such a bad guy. This habit wasn't so bad. This thing that I got cooking, this attitude, this way of thinking, it's not that bad. It can, I'll give it a room in my heart. It won't take over my whole life. It'll just be over here. And then the Lord starts to research some stuff in your heart, and the Holy Spirit starts speaking loud and clear. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just goes and starts throwing stuff out. What are you doing, Lord? I like that. I like him. Well, I don't like him, and I don't like it. So out it goes. What are you doing? I'm doing what you asked me to do. We sang it this morning. Empty me. Fill me with you, but empty me of everything that is not you. And the Lord says, did you mean it? What's the right answer? Yes. Yes, Lord, I meant it. Well, the heave-ho, it's got to go. And that's what Nehemiah does. And I can imagine him just going in there, just throwing it all out. And the people just being in shock, like, this guy has lost it. But sometimes it's good to lose it. He says, then I commanded them to cleanse the room. And I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. I can see it, but you talk about an insult. Clean it up. Fumigate it. Because Tobiah has been up here stanking up God's house. It smells like Tobiah. Give me some Febreze in here. Because it stinks. Like I was telling some of you guys, my sister wouldn't let us come into our room when we were kids. Get out of here. You smell like outside. I don't know what outside is. I still don't know what outside is. But I kind of get it. But he says, hey, he smells like Tobiah. He's got to go. If I'm going to bring God's stuff back in here, we got to get this worldly stank out. And you know what? It's true of us. It gets in there. And we got to clean it out. You know, the dung gate needs to be repaired. That point when we say, Lord, I am not there. Because a lot of times I think we are there. There's no room for improvement. There's no changes that need to be made. I've been saved for a billion, skillion years. I've got it. I've got it all sorted. So I don't need to take stock of my mouth or my eyes or my ears or my heart, what I think on, what I feel, things that are going on in the nether regions of one's soul. I don't need to change that, but that's a gate. When the Lord says, you know what, that's a crummy way of thinking about stuff. That's not stuff that I would think on. That attitude has got to go. That habit has got to go. All these little pets, all these little Tobias, all these thorns that you've brought in and you think they're just trinkets and they're nice and they're decorative. God says they're junk. And they're taking up space that other things need to be, where other things need to be in. Get that stuff out of here. And a lot of times, oh man, that was a hard message. Hard or harsh? Hard messages are necessary. Come to Jesus moments are necessary. Harsh, I tend to stay away from that. I got no problem with a hard message. Hard messages make for soft hearts. And so that's what Nehemiah is doing. He's cleaning it out. He says, verse 10, I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given to them. Well, because this turkey was in there, nobody was going to give. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. These guys could not concentrate on doing their job for the Lord to the people because they had to work. And that was the sinister design that was going on behind the scenes. That's what the devil was, because the devil, he wants to keep, you know, with the shenanigans that happened around here, the thing that irritates me is I don't like spending money twice. I don't like spending money on the same thing that's dumb, that's counterproductive. You buy it, now you got to buy it again because some turkey tore it up. It's resources, it's effort, it's money put to something that it should not have to be put towards. And see, the devil, he'll do it through that, the stuff that happened. He'll do it through people bringing up silly things. Let's do this, let's do that. And a lot of times it's just a distraction. You know, as Jay was telling me, good enough is the enemy of good. And a lot of times we do things that are good enough, but they're not good. And they're just a distraction. And they're keeping the Levites from doing the Levite thing. They're keeping the priests from doing the priestly things. They keep people from doing their main job. And that's what was really going on behind the scenes. It was bigger than Eliashib. It was bigger than Tobiah. It was from the pit of hell. Because from the very get-go, there was an enemy that didn't want to see the wall go up. He didn't want to see a people revived. He did not want to see this work completed. And he was doing anything to break up the path. And he still does it. And that's, you know, we got to be in the spirit. You know, oh, well, I want this and I think we ought to do this. That's fine and good. But we got to give the Lord veto power. Lord, this is what I think. This is what I like. This is what I want. But I can be wrong so often. So, Lord, if this is one of those rare cases where Jeremy Grant is wrong, please veto it. Let's get it out of here. But it's all about you. And let's not get distracted on silly stuff. So he says, verse 11, so I contended with the rulers. Highlight it, underline it, box it. The times that he says contended and the people that he contends with. He says, so I contended with the rulers. And I said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and I set them in their place. Nehemiah did not come up there to fight with the Jews. He did not come up there to fight with the remnant. He came up there to help them. But a lot of times, the Lord ends up, not by his choice, but he ends up fighting with us because the Lord says something. I don't want to do that, Lord. And the Lord, we end up fighting the Lord. And he just asks us a question. Hey, why is God's house being forsaken? Why is this thing that should be going on not going on? We need to be fighting the devil. We need to be fighting the world. We need to be fighting the flesh. But a lot of times we fight the Holy Spirit because he points out things that need to be changed. And then we want to get mad at whatever guy is up here in the stool or behind the lectern. Well, why did he say that? Because it needed to be said. Well, I don't like that. I'm going to switch churches. Then you go to the next church. That turkey said the exact same thing. Well, I guess it's time to find another church. Well, I guess I'm just not going to go to the church. And then here comes a bird, and he comes out. And he says the same thing, and you can't get away from it. Quit contending with the Lord. When he points it out, just say, okay, I tap, I give. You know, that's just, you know, the Lord says, I don't want to fight with you. I want to love you. I am the helper, not the, you know, not the number one contender. And so it says, then all Judah brought the tithes of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. Now, in their credit, Nehemiah, he steps to him. He says, why is this not being done? Nehemiah, you're right. You brought this up. We would like to argue. We would like to say that we're right. We're not right. We couldn't be more wrong. And that's repentance. Repentance isn't admitting that you're wrong. If you got eyes and you got ears and you got a brain, you get that you are wrong. That's not repentance. That's just having sense. But repentance says, I'm wrong. I'm tired of being wrong. I want to give being right a chance. And that's what these guys do. They fix it. They correct it. He says, and I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse, Shelemiah, the priest, Zadok, the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah. You thought we were done with these names. I don't remember all these names being in Nehemiah. I mean, I taught it about 15 years ago. So, you know, you forget. And next to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered faithful. And their task was to distribute to their brethren. I like it because we looked at on last Thursday morning when they got the deacons, men full of the Holy Spirit of good reputation, you know, good trustworthy guys. And here it says, these guys are handling the money. They're going to make sure that everybody, all these servants are going to get paid. And it says, well, they got to have a degree in business. Well, they got to have a minor in marketing. He says, these guys are faithful. That's what the Lord is looking for. Are you going to do it? When it's a good time, when it's a bad time, when the tide is high, when the tide is low, he's not looking for people to be superstars. He's just looking for people to be faithful. But I can't. Can you show up? Can you do it? Yep. Can you be steadfast? Yep. Then do it. And then he says, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services. This guy is a man of prayer because we see him saying, Lord, remember them. Remember Tobiah. Remember Sanballat. Remember these guys. Get them. And here he says, Lord, remember me. And a lot, he catches flack, and I don't agree, because he says, Lord, remember me. You, because, I mean, this guy gives up a good job. He comes up here. He doesn't take a salary when he gets there. I mean, he makes a lot of sacrifices, and he keeps it pretty low key. No one knows his business except his inner circle, and he still doesn't make it widely published. He says, Lord, you remember me according to the good. And man, that is cool. Because a lot of people say, well, don't remember me according to the good. I think I get what he's saying. Lord, you remember me. Because if you're not satisfied with the Lord remembering you, you will be constantly reminding people to remember you. Remember what I did? Remember when I was there for you? Remember this, remember that? And you're like, oh my gosh, I get it. You know, it's like if I knew I was never going to live it down, I just would have said, no, thank you. I would have just slept in my car if you're just going to keep on bringing it up. And those are the, and you can usually tell them, because if they're on the edge of their seat and announcements are made and people are about to be recognized, you can almost see them. And then when they are overlooked, or forgotten, you can almost hear the air go out. And they're all mad, and they're all jacked up. It's like, oh, Sister So-and-so didn't get recognized. She's not going to be happy. She's going to be mad, because she's not worried about the Lord remembering. She's worried about people remembering. And that's something I think we all deal with, because everybody wants to be recognized, especially when we kill it. I mean, when we kill it in a bad way, we don't want to be recognized. Forget what you saw. I'm not usually like that. Yeah, that's how I am all the time. I always mess stuff up. But the thing is, Lord, because people will forget, because people got other stuff going on other than to remember that you gave them a quarter one day. Lord, you remember. And help me to forget it. Help me to blot it out. So then I don't care when other people forget it, because, wow, there's a bird in here. That's awesome. See, everybody says squirrel. I go, bird. Someone's going to have to get that bird out later. It went out. Anyway, I'm back. Lord, don't remember how crazy I am. I've never seen that before. That's pretty crazy. But anyway, but this whole thing, because that, I mean, doesn't that get old when people are just constantly reminding you what they've done? And it's usually how just absolutely awesome they are. And you're like, we get it. We get it. Now you can forget it. Like Nehemiah, Lord, you remember. I want you to remember. I don't care if other people remember. You remember. He goes on. He says, in those days, I saw the people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath. Wait a minute. They're not supposed to do that. Nehemiah just said, when he first brought that reform, this was all stuff. This was when they did their big Magna Carta and they wrote, oh, we're not going to do like our history. We're going to clean it up. We're going to give the offerings. We're not going to do this. And we sign it. And we affirm it, and we're going to go with it. And it's funny, because we make these big promises, and the flesh, and the world, and the sin, and the bad stuff, it creeps right back in there. And praise God for God, the Holy Spirit, because he's like, well, I'll tell you one more time. You're still my kid. So I'm going to tell you again. It's got to go. So here they are. They're breaking the Sabbath. It says, and they're bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. Oh, sorry. And they're loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Now, see, when a parent says that, I warned you, or in the case of me and my father, didn't I tell you? You might as well say whatever you want to say, because you're going to get in trouble. Whenever the didn't I tell you comes out, because it's implied, yes, I did. And why am I telling you again? And now I'm not about to tell you with the belt. That's what Manny did this morning with us this morning. And we learned our lesson. Thank you. But because he says, didn't I tell you? And so he says, hey, didn't I tell you? And it's about to hit the fan. He's about to go off. So He says, the men of Tyre, they were there. They dwelt there, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and they sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. And see, if God's folks weren't breaking the law, the worldly folks would have had no business. And you know, Hollywood, bless their hearts, Hollywood dared the Christian community to do something about 30 years ago. And we're just now saying, okay. Now granted, their movies were a lot better back then, but you know, they were making filth and garbage like they do. That's what they do. That's Hollywood. And parents were saying, you're making filth and you're making garbage. And remember what they said? If you don't like it, don't watch it. I'm not your kid's parent. That's your job. Don't watch it. And it took a while, but a lot of people were like, okay. And now they're like, please come back. If you don't like our movies, it's probably because you're a bigot. If you don't like our movies, it's probably because you're a homophobe. Oh, I don't like your movie because it's garbage. But now they're determining nobody is buying what they're selling. And they're going to have to do a correction. You know, I'm not saying, hey, you know, we need to pick at this and pick at that and pick at that. You know what? If you want to see the porno industry go out of business, quit watching it. If you want to see the weed shops close up, quit smoking it. If you want to see the liquor stores go out of business, quit drinking it. And it's not just quit, but get close to the Lord. That's the cool thing about revival, because you see revival happen and all of those industries plummet. And he's going to get ticked because the world has a market with God's people, because God's people aren't being God's people. God's people are being disobedient. And they say, hey, we're just selling our fish. It's what we do. You really can't blame them. You blame God's people because they're not doing what's right. So once again, verse 17, it says, then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and I said to them, what evil is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. This is the very reason why they got exiled, because they would not honor the Sabbath day. They would not honor the Sabbath year. And Nehemiah's like, we are here because of this reason. Quit missing the point. Quit being dumb. Stop. Why are you doing this? And he says, I don't want to contend with you, but I will. And it says, so it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut, and I charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. And then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. He says, why are you doing this? Okay, we're not going to do this. Honor system, you trust us? Heck no, I don't trust you. Close those gates. The sun's going down. Close it. I'm going to help you out. I'm going to make it so that you can't. Close those gates. Oh, and my gatekeepers, they're going to be here to make sure you don't open up the gates. So all these great, you know, I need to quit doing this and I need to quit doing that. We need to put up those safeguards. We need to close the gates. If you know you got a problem with drinking or with stuff that you put before your eyes or, you know, whatever you have a propensity to struggle with, it's great to say, Lord, help me. But then you got to shut the gate. You got to do the practical stuff. You got to be a mean Nehemiah and make it so that you know, the world can't come in and sell you their junk. It's tough, but it's necessary. Doing it is a lot tougher than just saying it and agreeing with it. And so it says, now the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of wares, they lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Well, why did they do it just once or twice? Well, you'll see. And then I warned them. I like this guy. Because anybody who has any sense left the first time, left the second time, because the third time it came down. And so he says, then I warned them and I said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. Yeah, he's like, I ain't talking about pats on the back neither. And he says, I will lay hands on you in Jesus' name. The Jeremy Grant way that I wish I could do it sometimes. He says, do it again and see what happens. I just, I love it. And he says, hey, I'm asking you, I'm warning you, now I'm about to show you. So you do it again, I'm going to lay some holy hands on you. And it says, from that time on, they came no more to the Sabbath. Was it something I said? Apparently it was. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, that they should go and guard the gates and sanctify the Sabbath day. And then he says, remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. And that seems like it doesn't make any sense. He says, remember me, but before it says, remember me according to what I've done, Lord. Remember me, you know, Lord, I'm trying to do this good thing. Remember me according to my efforts. And here he says, remember me, O God, concerning this, and also spare me. And I think Nehemiah, a lot of times we have a tendency to be unbalanced. We either see all of our good and we're flawless, or we see all of the bad and we're worthless in our own. And I think Nehemiah, he looked at the Sabbath was being profaned, the house of God was not being taken care of. Even the world knew that, not the church, but the Jews were a mark for sin. And he took it personally. He's like, if I had been here, if I had done this, if I had done that, if I had done a better job, if I left better people in charge, because a real leader, he takes it personally. A real leader, she doesn't say, oh, that's their fault. A real leader says, the buck stops here, and if you mess up, I mess up. And so Nehemiah sees that his people has failed. He takes it as a failure himself, and he says, Lord, they didn't blow it. We didn't blow it. I blew it, Lord. Or at least that's the way he felt. And he says, Lord, remember me according to your mercy. Lord, spare me. I tried and it didn't go that well. And I like his heart. It's a humble heart. He says, and in those days, I also saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Another no-no. And all this is stuff. This is all repeat stuff that we had all did, like almost in order, the stuff that we had dealt with, or he had dealt with. We just read it. And he says, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but they spoke according to the people, the language of one or the other people. The mixed marriages, like we talked about a month ago, it's not about race. It's about religion. It's not about your color. It's about whether or not you know Christ or not. And when you get a Christian and they marry a non-Christian, just by default, it's going to be easier for those kids to cuss like dad or swear like mom, depending on who the non-Christian is, rather than to praise the Lord like the good parent. It's always easier to go downstream. And here it says, these kids, they could speak Philistine real good, but they didn't know how to speak Hebrew. They didn't know how to speak God's language. And he says, it's a warning. It's about the kids. Well, I love her or I love him and I can handle it. Can your kids handle it? Are your kids strong enough? Well, they're going to have to decide for themselves. Our public school system kind of thinks this and it's ridiculous. A kid does not have the wherewithal to decide for themselves. That's why you need two godly parents on the same page saying, no, this is the way it's going to be. And then they grow up and it's like, if you want to make bad decisions, now it is on you because you don't live in my house. But until you leave, I've got a steering wheel on my side of the car. And when I see you about to drive off a cliff, I'm going to take the wheel. I'm going to pump the brakes. But when it's a mixed marriage, throw it up in the air. Only the Lord knows where it's going to come down. So he says, the word of the day at Sesame Street is contended, because he does it one more time. So I contended with them. I'm not trying to take it to this degree. And I cursed them. I contended with them and I cursed them. Now he's not saying that he's cussing them, but he's cursed them. May God do thus and so to you. You're not doing what you promised to do. Remember those curses that you said, let this happen to me if we don't do this? Well, here you go, because you're not doing your part. So he says, I contended with them and I cursed them and I struck some of them and I pulled out their hair. There are two types of ministers, it's been said, and I agree. You've got your Ezra's. Ezra came upon the people, if you read his book, and the people were doing the same thing. And it says Ezra was so grief-stricken. He was so heartbroken. It says Ezra pulled out his hair. Ezra pulled out his beard. There are some pastors that they do that. You know, my pastor, Pastor Mike, he was one of those cats. He would pull out his beard over the people. He was an Ezra. I am not an Ezra. If someone's beard's going to be yanked out, it ain't going to be mine. I'm pulling out other people's beards. And other people, well, that guy, he's over in the corner crying because you won't act right. Well, God bless him. I'm about to make you go cry in the corner because you won't act right. And the thing is, there's room at the cross. There's room in the congregation. There's a need for both Ezra's and Nehemiah's. And it makes me feel happy because I belong. I have a role to play. So he says, and I made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Hey, you promised it. It was a service, and everybody was making all these pledges, and everybody was raising their hand and coming down, and now you forgot what happened at the service. Well, I'm here to remind you. You made this promise, you get back, and you do what you promised. Even though now it is starting to cost you, you do it. And he says, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these very things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused him even to sin. You look at all this, and I like it because this is a good thing for pastors, for Christians, for parents. He looks and he sees that these guys are failing at what they promised to do. And he doesn't say, do it because I said so. He says, didn't this happen before and it didn't go too well? Learn from history. Oh, didn't this happen before? Learn from history. Didn't this happen before? Learn from history. Look back. Don't take my word for it. Just open your eyes. Just look and you'll see that what I'm saying is the truth. And he says, should we then hear of you doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore, I drove him away from me. I like the King Jimmy. The King Jimmy says, I chased him out of my presence. I would like to see this latter half of Nehemiah because I think it would just make for, have you ever seen one of those, they do it, the sci-fi mystery theater where the guys are sitting down and they mute the actual movie, but they talk over it. And they usually do these like stinkeroo B movies, and it's hilarious. Me and a buddy, we used to do that. We rent these horrible movies, and we throw our own dialogue in, and it was hilarious. We did it to Rocky III one time. It was great, but Rocky III is good. But anyway, but you could watch Nehemiah, and you could just word this, and he's chasing this guy, and he's beating this guy, and he's yanking beers out of this guy, and you're like, wow, this guy's got problems. He's not well, but it would get your attention. He's doing all this stuff and he's not looking dignified, and he really probably doesn't even care about how he appears. He cares about how the people are doing. He's doing what must be done. But you know, you look at this guy, you look at him and you're like, this poor guy, because you talk about the deep state. We're wrapping it up. We are going to finish it. But this guy, this poor guy, way back in chapter one, he's concerned about his people. He wants to come up and rebuild the wall so that the folks, the common folks, the forgotten people will be safe. And he gets up there and there's two turkeys hanging out on the side of the road, mocking him and joking and trying to put him to shame. He kind of shoos them away. And then he finds out that he's got priests and prophets that should be working for the Lord and working with him. And they're on the take. And he's got other governors that should be working for the people, and they're on the take. And then he's got friends that are trying to set him up for a fall because they're on the take. And then way over here in this chapter, he finds out this guy who's a priest who should be running God's house, he's on the take because his best friend is Tobiah, and he's invited him to live in. And then he finds out that that guy's turkey son has married into the other turkey's family, Sanballat. And Nehemiah has to figure, is there anyone I can trust? Is there anyone who cares? I don't know. Let's read on. He says, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Sometimes you look around and you do feel all alone. Does anyone else care? Is anyone else committed? Like good old Elijah, I'm the only one. And the Lord had to tell him, you're not the only one. There's 4,000 guys that have not bowed the knee and kissed Baal. You're not alone. But even if you were, you're still not alone because you got me. And in our day and age, you know, we are the minority of minorities. We are Christians. We're not counted. Nobody cares about us. The only thing people want from us is our taxes and for us to shut up. That's all they want. And you watch the news and you feel alone. Who's got our back? This guy, he said he had our views, but we voted him in and he turned on us. This guy said he was a Christian and he fell. Lord, who are we going to trust? And he says, me. Not saying that you don't love Christians and you don't reach out and love people, but we count on, we depend on the Lord because he never lets us down. He never fails. And at all of this, when he's just looking and he's just seeing idiot after idiot after idiot, he says, Lord, remember them. Their pedigree, their bloodline, it should have been the reason that they were better. But they were worse because they'd known better and they should have done better, but they were even worse. And he says, Lord, remember them. And he says, thus I cleanse them of everything pagan. I also assign duties to the priest and to the Levites, each to his service, and to bringing the wood offering and the first fruits at the appointed time. And then he says it again, remember me, O my God, for good. He started this job in prayer. He continued this job in prayer. He finished this book in prayer. God, you remember me. The word Jehovah Jireh. It means the God, and we translate it to be God our provider. But if you take it back, it means the God who sees. And it just morphed into the God who provides. Because if God sees a need, God is going to provide. He's going to make the way. He's not one of these people that says, are you hungry? Well, I'll be right back. And then they forget about you. He sees the need and he takes care of it. And my whole point is, if God sees, if God remembers, he's going to remember. He's going to take care. And we need to remember that he's the one who needs to remember us. You know, and I get it. This whole thing of, oh, I hope people remember what I did. I hope people remember this and that about me. That's such rubbish. That is just such trash. And it's in me as much as it is in anybody else. But it gets rooted out by saying, Lord, you remember me. And Lord, make it be that you are the only one whose opinion that I care about. Lord, you remember. But when in the times come when you just feel like I can't go on any further because no one else cares, I'm up against it. Lord, remember them because you know what they're up to. You know where they don't, Lord, you remember. I'm hands off. And then when you feel like you just don't have any more gas in the tank, Lord, you remember me for good. And that's grace. I mean, that's what it's all about. For God to remember us for good, because we don't deserve it. Lord, remember me for good. Well, that's the book. Next week, we're in Ruth. I told you. Who else? I told you. Yeah, I didn't tell you. I feel like Mr. T. No, I'm sorry. I just had to bring it back to Rocky Thee. So we're going to be in Ruth. Not the whole book, because I heard some guy did that one time. I'm not doing that. So we'll see how far we get, but we're not reading the whole book. So let's stand and let's pray, and I'll try not to step on my glasses. Lord, it's a cool book, this book of Nehemiah, of work getting done, things getting restored, and you know, just a burden that you put in a simple man's heart, a government worker's heart, to do something for your kingdom. And Lord, you did remember him because we just read his story. Lord, you remembered him. And Lord, remember us, Lord. Strengthen our hands to do what you would have us do up here on the hill, on the ridge, on the divide. Remember us. Help us. Work through us, Lord, to rebuild the walls, Lord, to purify the temples of our hearts, Lord. Lord, be God in our hearts, Lord. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.